We may read again at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, moving down to verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness, or unto holiness. The way which we once gave ourselves to sin, Paul is now seeking to recruit these same resources towards the pursuit of holiness. In these past weeks and days, we have been reminded very potently as a nation of those who have fallen in different battlefields across the world. Battlefields near and far, both in time and distance. The battlefields and the places named, a few of our nation now know about, but even fewer appreciate. One of the great battlefields and places that is often mentioned in the First War is a place called Ypres, a little Flemish village. But it had a strategic place and importance for the whole war, the First World War. It had to be defended at all costs. It denied the Germans access to the channel ports and a sea link. It was the very last port and portion of Belgium that was still under sovereign territory. The very first Battle of Ypres was a symbol of defiance against the Germans, and therefore it had to be held. It was a vital place. So vital that when it was attacked, every resource was applied to defend it. The Battle of Ypres was critical and crucial because so much rested on it. Everything had to be mobilized in its cause. And it's very much appreciated by not only the people of Ypres, but also the surrounding area. Since 1927, at 8 o'clock at night, every single day, without exception, the roads are closed. And the buglers of the fire brigade play the last post, remembering what happened there and the way in which they won the battle. Everything mobilized in the Battle of Ypres. Now, you take that and apply it in the Christian's life. The Christian's life is a life of contrasting experiences. On the one hand, the Christian has a deep, deep peace. A peace that has never been known before in his or her life. And nothing can be compared with it or to it. It's a deep peace that comes from a spiritual foundation and a spiritual work that has been achieved and in which he or she is involved. It's a spiritual work dealing with sin by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. A simple few words, but words that convey a tremendous deep peace to those who know the reality of them. But on the other hand, the Christian life is now an intense and a prolonged battlefield. There is a spiritual battle being engaged in because sin, although having been dealt with, has not been removed, it has not gone away. We are not yet made perfect. That will come when we pass from the scene of time into the nearer presence of the Lord. The Christian lives in a world that is hostile, A world that opposes everything concerning Jesus Christ. That opposition was seen in the life of our Lord Himself. We referred this morning to the way in which the scribes and the Pharisees took exception to the teaching the Lord gave about parables because they realized that He was speaking about them. And they didn't like it and they were out to get Him, but they couldn't because of the crowd. And that episode is repeated time and again in the life of our Lord. It's also seen in the life of Paul, the servant the Lord used to establish the church time and again. He's engaged in a battlefield. He's engaged in fighting on physical, but also on spiritual terms. In himself and with others. There was the experience of the thorn in the flesh given to him, which he felt was a restriction upon his effectiveness as a missionary. And the Lord say, no, it's staying. And we don't know the nature of that thorn, but it was in some way an inhibition, a restriction. It was something, a spiritual battle he had to fight to keep him in the place of usefulness. And that same battle experiences reflected and repeated down through the generations in the church's work and in the Christian's life. Vital battles have to be fought because just like Ypres, on a physical level, in us, on a spiritual level, so much rests on it. Every resource has got to be deployed and used. And that's what Paul is speaking of and counseling here. You yield your members. Members is a strange word and connotation, but it means everything you've got. Every dimension and resource and ability that is yours is to be used and deployed as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're fighting against sin, a spiritual battle. And as the Christian is in the sphere of grace, he is, she is conscious of corruption, painfully aware of weakness, failure in our lives as a daily experience. But having confronted and seen these things in our lives, all of our heart, we want to see more and more of the grace of God operating in our lives. We want to see more and more of Christ being formed in us, and a slackening and a weakening of the grip of sin upon our lives. We want to see that remaining residue of sin overcome. We want to grow in grace. But how? How can we do it? Paul here tells us, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Deploy everything you've got, all of your resources, everything that is you. And that's what I want to do tonight. Simply to take what we are, and see the way in which they come underneath the teaching of this verse 13. First of all, one of the members that can be used and applied here is your heart, your soul. Fill your heart with gospel ideas and motivation. Stay close and sit at the feet of the Lord. And always be constrained and controlled and motivated by that love and affection the Lord has shown to us and we seek to profess back to Him. If we try to live the Christian life depending upon cultural constraint and legal restrictions, if we try to live by that kind of standard, we will be defeated very, very quickly. The devil knows how to defeat these legal arguments and to bring us down so quickly. Felix, remember, Felix, when he heard Paul preach, he trembled because he was legally terrified. He was scared stiff over what Paul was saying to them. Paul's sermon is given to us in three very simple words, but we can imagine and explain out what he would have said underneath these headings. Bringing the scope of eternity and the prospect of hell and damnation before Felix as a consequence of a lifestyle outside of Christ. And as Felix heard it, he was scared stiff. But he never gave up his sin. He never gave up that lifestyle. You see what I'm getting at? We have these fears, concerns like Felix, but they don't change us. What we need instead is what Paul speaks about, the constraining love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gripped Paul and drove him onwards. That love of the Lord to him as a sinner, despite all of the provocation that Paul had against the church in previous years, the way in which he put so many to death and caused so many pain. And yet in the light of all of these things, the Lord still loved him in grace. That's something that Paul could never, ever get over. And it's because of that love and that bountiful benefit and blessing he had for him. It was the way in which he enjoyed these blessings day after day. And all of it in grace. It was that experience and that teaching which kept Paul going in the way that he lived. You couldn't put him down. You couldn't stop him. He was beaten up. He was left bloody outside the city for dead. There were so many obstacles put in his way, but he clawed his way over every one of them. He got round every single one of them because he felt in himself this one thing, the love of Christ constraining him. The heart and the soul, where we have the experience of the Lord's affection to us, mobilized to living as we should for him. In our studies just recently, we were looking at the life of Joseph and the particular incident when Potiphar's wife came and confronted him with immoral suggestions. And Joseph resisted these overtures. How can I do this? How can I do this and lose my position as the number two in this home? Was that what he said? How can I do this and ruin the comfortable life I've got and mar my reputation? Is that what he said? No. How can I do this and sin against God? He was conscious of the debt that he owed to God, the God who had preserved him, delivered him, the God who had been so active in so many places and activities in his life. The gospel motive of affection and commitment to the Lord that sprung up time and again in Paul, in Joseph, keeping them in the narrow way, walking in God's commandments. And our Lord himself says it very plainly and simply to us in these words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And it is only with the love of the Lord in us that we can obey and go in his way. Anything else falls short and ultimately will leave us floundering with disappointment. Need therefore to constantly replenish our heart's store. We need constantly to refresh our mind and our soul when we think of the way in which our Lord was crucified. And if we If we neglect that, then the amazing fact and the love that he showed there will become a distant reality to our minds. And we will become easy prey in the spiritual battle to the enemy of our souls. Beware of anything that comes to spoil, to mar, to compromise, to dilute down this love and affection we have to the Lord. Whatever it be in our life, where we go, what we do, where we are, the books we read, the TV programs we watch, the company we keep. On a very practical level, there are so many questions we can bring in for ourselves. But always this question: what effect does that have on my love to the Lord Jesus Christ? The first member that is recruited in this spiritual battle, heart and soul. But what else can we recruit? We can also recruit our conscience, another member in the instrument of righteousness. A battle is difficult enough without confusing the enemy and our friends. One of the problems with the Battle of Ypres was it's like a saucer. And right in the middle where the cup sits was where Ypres was. It's a salient. And a salient means that you're not only shot at from the front, but you can be shot at from the side and even from the back. And that's a confusion. What we need to do is to avoid that confusion. We need to have clear blue water round about our enemy and his tactics so that there is no confusion. We need our conscience to be sensitive. And whenever we see sin coming into our life, be it creeping in or bounding in, we need to constantly say to ourselves, that is out to destroy me. We need to keep our lives underneath the teaching of God's Word. Because it's in God's Word that we have light, standards. There we are able to make assessments of things that come to us day by day from society. There we are able to test and to try, is this for me or is this against me? God's Word. And that's what we're told in so many different places of Scripture. It's penetrating. It cuts asunder. It goes down to the bone. It goes down to the wire, whatever cliche we want to use. But God's Word does that very thing that we need for ourselves. It keeps our conscience sensitive. It reveals sin in us. Sometimes, and it's always a phase that comes into the Christian, sometimes we can develop a degree of contentment, complacency if we want to call it. We feel that we've done well. There's nothing open and obvious at the moment marring our lives. And then God does something quite remarkable. We've talked about it, we've mentioned it, we've seen it in Matthew 5 and 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. God unzips our life. He gets inside and he starts looking at, yes, there's this thought and there's that thought. And the outward performance of things is no longer acceptable. And the Lord is there probing and prying inwardly, keeping our conscience sensitive to sin in its inner experience and application. God's Word always setting boundaries to our thinking, our emotion, as well as our conduct. A conscience that is sensitive always underneath the light of God's Word. But also a conscience that is sensitive always as we come before the cross of Calvary. Remember what Zechariah 12 and 10 says, where we can be sensitive. How can we be sensitive? Sometimes we're walking through a day's life and a week's life, And sometimes we can lose that sensitivity on spiritual things. They no longer affect us or touch us as we know they should and as they once did. And there Zechariah tells us how we can reclaim and regain that sensitivity we've lost by looking on the one who was pierced, bringing our sin to the glory of the cross, the incarnation, bringing our sin to the passion and to the judgment day, bringing our sin underneath the great teaching of Scripture, and on every occasion saying quite simply to ourselves, my sin demanded that of my Savior. He suffered on the cross, forsaken by his Father, for that particular sin. And there, as we take our lives to the cross of Calvary, we see our lives in their true colors. And we have a real sensitivity over sin. When we lose that sensitivity, when we're following the Lord afar off, as we're told somebody did in Scripture, when the cross becomes a receding experience with us, then we become bolder and bolder in what we're prepared to do and how we're prepared to live. We get used to these things sometimes. And the more we do them, the bolder we get in the doing of them. And we need to recall and to reclaim therefore a sensitive conscience. Remember something in your life and mine to be recruited in this spiritual battle. Our heart and soul, conscience. What else? Well, we can use our feet. Watch where we're going. We're told again to be vigilant, to avoid the places and the occasions of sin, to avoid places where we'll be deliberately exposed to sin. Now, there is, with a significant proportion of our population, there is what's called the danger of anaphylactic shock. Anaphylactic shock is when the mast cells, just the cells in the bloodstream, are stimulated and they produce a tremendous volume of some chemicals. And that can produce death in minutes to those who are severely affected by anaphylactic shock. And one of the things that can produce that shock is a bee sting. And therefore, if you know that you've got the weakness to anaphylactic shock, you know you should avoid bees. If you know that, you simply live accordingly. If you want to still live, avoid bees and hives and wasps. Avoid the place they're found. Watch where you're going with your feet. If we're serious about sin, and if we're serious about being righteous and pure as the Lord intends us to be, then we avoid the places where we will be tempted. If we will dare to the Lord to put our feet in the path where we are tempted, there is always the danger, the consequence, there is always the implication that if we dare to go where we're tempted, we may even dare to go and sin. We know ourselves. All of us are different, but God calls on us to know ourselves, to know our weaknesses, and to do one of two things when we know ourselves. Either to avoid these places where our weaknesses will be exploited, or if we have to go, then to make sure that we apply special care and protection and watchfulness going in His name into these places, even where we are tempted. Watch where we're going with our feet. A simple way of keeping our lives clean and clear of any undue dangers and temptations. Today, sometimes people will say to us, well, yes, but if you're going to adopt that strategy and if you're going to adopt that kind of outlook, you're never going to have much contact with those that need to hear the gospel. And people say to us, yes, but if you're going to speak to people, you've got to be mixing with them where they are. Yes, that is an approach that we've got to take on board. But we've always got to mix it and keep it side by side with that for our own good. We have to speak and meet with those who don't know the Lord. And one of the things that came out, it was particularly in last week's study and reading, was the way in which our Lord constantly went and mixed where people were. He went to where they were and spoke to them of their need. And I suppose that that's an approach and an attitude we've got to have ourselves. But we've always got to balance it by the unnecessary exposure that that might bring to us in temptations and in dangers. If it must be, it must be that we go. If the Lord has laid it upon us as a burden to do it, yes, we do it. But we do it constantly looking to Him for protection and keeping. But if it is, as it were, reckless, flying here and there, then we need to sit and take counsel to ourselves to avoid unnecessary and unwarranted exposure to spiritual danger. The people in the Ypres salient, they would walk from one place to another. And there was the Messing Ridge. Everybody thinks the Messing Ridge was a high thing. It was only 60 meters above the ground. But 60 meters on a flat playing field gives you a tremendous advantage. And these guns, the German guns on the Messing Ridge, could point down. And if they were trained in one particular place, they could see a soldier moving and the gun was there. And they says, well, he's going there and I'll just wait till he gets there and I'll shoot. And the people in the Ypres salient were constantly bombarded without moment's notice of gunfire and shells every now and then. There's no need to be in danger unless we absolutely have to be. And when we are, look to the Lord for protection. Heart, conscience, feet, hands. Get things out and throw them out. Remember what the spider said to the fly. Come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. Just come in. It might have sounded a very innocent and appealing invitation, but we've always got to remember what it might lead to. The spider having a good feed on the fly. And sometimes that's what happens with ourselves. Temptation comes and it says, just come a little bitty. No, too far, just a little step. We've always got to go back to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 14. And always there, read what the end is going to be. The step might be small and quite insignificant to start with. But look at where it's going to lead you. Right into the very middle of the spider's web. And that first appealing step, how innocent it might be, remember what spiritual dangers it will bring upon us. And therefore we put our hand and we say, out. No way. Give a little might be the first proposal, but we've given an inch, it'll take a yard. And the more that we yield, the less sensitive we become, as we've been talking about already. Attack things. Cast them out. Throw them out. You think of Samson. Look at the end of his life. There he was, before he pulled the building down. But there he was, pushing a grinding wheel round, with his eyes blinded. A pathetic sight at that time. Powerless, routine. And how did it all come about? The breath of the Almighty had gone from his life simply because he dallied and he talked and he debated about things that he should never ever have done. But the moment Delilah's suggestions came, the hand should have been to cast them out. The little modest proposals that open the door of sin and danger to us. And how vital it is, therefore, that we strike the moment for our protection. Members that had been recruited, brought in on this battlefront. But one last member to be recruited. Our eyes. What are we told in the book of Hebrews? To look to Jesus. Because from the Lord Jesus Christ there is the power to overcome sin. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sin. And sometimes it's hard for us to hold on to that truth. Especially if we've gone down repeatedly before temptations. Sometimes we wonder about the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ to conquer sin, when day after day we're tripped up and fall down. Until we come to a passage like 1 John 3:8. To this end, put it like this. This is the purpose. This is the reason why the Son of God was manifest in the world. What is it? To destroy the works of the devil. And as we look at the life of our Lord as he lived, we're looking at it in Luke's Gospel in the morning, we see so many people that came in touch with the Lord. And their lives were healed and they were set free and their lives were changed. So time and again the lesson comes to us that in Jesus Christ, yes, there is the power to overcome sin. We therefore need to look to him. And as we do so, we find that all the resources that we need, however the difficulties might be in our lives, however big the hill might be, and remember the Messing Ridge was only 60 meters high, but it was devastating. Devastating for the people in Ypres. It gave the people who held the ridge a tremendous overview on that whole area. Only 60 meters, hill 60. But there is in the Lord Jesus Christ the full resources to deal with even the smallest but most persistent of sins with us. We have 2 Peter tells it to us right at the very beginning. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that are necessary for us to live a Christian life, all that power is made available in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are required, therefore, to look to him. Fix our eyes, our attention upon him. All the resources that are mobilized, that need to be mobilized. Here there are 5 that we've looked at. Members of our bodies. instruments of righteousness to God. And as long as we're on this side of the Jordan, we need to mobilize any and every means to fight the fight of spiritual sin, because it will never be removed, we will never be exempted, we will never get a discharge on this side of the Jordan. We will never pass from the field of conflict. But the outcome is not unsure. The Lord Jesus Christ has the victory. And if we are on His side, that experience is ours also. But the struggle is not over until the day of glory for every one of us. The Christian will be victorious. But we are victorious only as we walk close with the Lord and as we rely on His grace, His love, and His power. Anything less than that simply won't do. So therefore it comes down again to that simple question about our own, each and every one of us, our relationship with the Lord. If we don't have one, then we're already condemned and consigned. But if He is our Lord, then we have from Him and in Him not only that deep peace, but we have also all the resources that we need to fight this spiritual battle. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, as we draw near to Thee this evening, we come to the One enthroned in glory, victorious over all His enemies. And as we seek to live for Thee and draw upon Thee, so, Lord, may we know the reality of what we've been speaking of and listening from Thyself tonight. May we know the reality in our own life in the days to come, in the battles we have to fight. Lord, make us also to be victors and have the victory and to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it in His name and for His sake alone. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 71 and at 16. Psalm 71 and at verse 16. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. And Thine own righteousness, even Thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by Thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders Thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age Thy strength and power to all to come I show. And Thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who hast so great things done, O God? Who is like unto Thee? 71 and 16, four stanzas, and I will constantly go on.